Welcome back to the second hour of Issues Etc. Patty Skane joins us here in just a moment. We're going to talk about the stem cell debate in the state of Missouri. Before we get to that, our Issues Etc. book of the month for October is a series of books aimed at very small children. Now think here about your kids, your little kids, and your little grandkids. They need to be taught the truths of the Christian faith. And how do you go about it? Well, our Issues Etc. book of the month for October is intended to be a resource for parents and grandparents to use with their very small children to teach them the truths of the Christian faith, like what God's Word teaches regarding the Ten Commandments, the Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, confession, the Lord's Supper. All of those truths found in these six books that make up the Follow and Do series for children. Now, each book is $6.99 plus shipping and handling, or the entire series together, all six books, $33.99. For more information, go to our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find the Issues Etc. Book of the Month there, or you can call Concordia Publishing House. Their phones are open for about another hour yet today, or any weekday during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. When you call, mention Issues Etc. and the Book of the Month for October, the Follow and Do series for children. Patty Skane is our guest. She's Executive Director of Missouri Right to Life, based in Jeff City. Patty, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Well, thank you.
Bring us up to date on this stem cell debate here in Missouri.
Well, of course, you know that we had quite a battle in the legislative session in the past, and we expected to have another one in the future one. Yesterday, of course, the proponents of embryonic stem cell research and cloning filed a petition to guarantee that they would be allowed to do that here in the state of Missouri and that we wouldn't be able to stop them. Unfortunately, and they also want to change the state constitution in order to do that.
Okay, what is the nature of this petition? What kind of force does it have filed on behalf of the proponents of embryonic stem cell research?
Well, essentially, it's a bill that would allow them to do stem cell research and therapies, and that includes all of them, even the ones we're not opposed to, of course. And that would it prevent us from passing any kind of law to prohibit that. Unfortunately, it's very deceptive in that it purports to not allow cloning, but then it goes on to define cloning as implantation. It's a very deceptive in that it tries to look very reasonable, put guidelines and oversight and that type of thing in there, but in reality they don't want to be regulated by the state of Missouri. They want to be allowed to do any kind of research that they want to and can make money off of, and of course they're selling it all as needed for cures for diseases and different conditions.
Is this what we hear about so often, a clone and kill bill, one that would purport to outlaw it but in fact permit it if the cloned embryos are destroyed for research sake or for some other reason?
Right. I mean, that's essentially what it is, because it says no one can clone, and then it later defines cloning as implantation. So that just means, as long as we kill them, it's okay to clone them. If we can't carry them to term, or we can't, implant them and carry them to a even further stage and then kill them, you basically just clone and kill before they are implanted. And it doesn't make it any more ethical. And it also doesn't even just apply to cloning. It also covers in vitro fertilization embryos. And so it's really truly more than just a cloning bill. It guarantees that they can do this kind of research on in vitro fertilization embryos as well.
Patty, I'm curious about two things. First of all, what appears to be the will of the Missouri legislature, that is the House and Senate, on this issue, and then the governor?
Well, as you know, several legislators who are traditionally pro-life have been very disappointing in this on topic, as well as the governor himself. last year when we were doing surveying and determining positions and things like that, we've got, you know, they play word games with where they are as far as their position. And, you know, the governor has repeatedly said he doesn't believe somatic cell nuclear transfer creates a human clone in spite of the, you know, significant information from pro-cloning people that, in fact, it does. He just insists that somatic cell nuclear transfer doesn't in fact, create a human clone, and therefore this isn't cloning and this isn't killing a human, and therefore there's nothing wrong with it. Obviously, other scientists disagree with that. We disagree with that. And, you know, they play games with words. And we just have to know exactly what is being allowed in this initiative. We need to encourage people not to sign it. And in the event that it gets on the ballot, we need to encourage people to vote against it.
So what can our listeners do now about this initiative to not only permit embryonic stem cell research and the variations on it, but also to really tie the hands of the Missouri legislature in the future to regulate this kind of thing?
Right.
What should they do now?
Well, obviously, education is key. We need to, as you well know, as all your listeners know, I'm sure, these people are well-funded. They get support from the Danforth family. They have the Stowers Institute in Kansas City. There are the funding for it is very high. We, of course, are going to be fighting a very difficult battle, just financially speaking. We have a lot of pro-life groups that are involved. We have national groups that are coming on board. But the bottom line is we need support, and we need people to educate themselves and educate their friends and their family and make sure they know exactly, not be fooled by what they think this initiative does or what it says.
All right, then, what do you think its chances of actually getting on the ballot are?
Well, I think I've heard, you know, estimates they need somewhere between 138,000, 139,000 to 145,000 signatures. Their difficulty will be, of course, that you can't just get those all in a, you know, a very small area or a metropolitan area. You have to get them certain a number from different counties, you know. So, you know, we need to get out to our pro-life rural counties and make sure people don't sign this thing. But realistically speaking, 145,000, 140 to 145,000 signatures, not that many. And it very well could get on the ballot. People will not understand what it does. They will be told this is important for, you know, curing people. Even though those cures are already happening with adult stem cell research, they tug at people's heartstrings and they try to make this an issue of helping people. And we know that help is already coming to people through adult stem cell research, but people won't know that and they'll sign it. So education is critical. Early education is critical.
Is that potential for or that ignorance also furthered by the fact that Danforth, who is co-chairing this, what is it called here?
Missouri Cures.
Yeah, Missouri Life-Saving Cures, mm-hmm. and the governor are otherwise more or less pro-life.
Absolutely, and they are definitely trading on that. I mean, Danforth has been very upfront in calling himself pro-life. At one time, we considered him so. He has disappointed us on a couple of other different pro-life issues in the last 10 years or so, especially on end-of-life issues. And so, you can't call your, because you oppose abortion, doesn't mean you can call yourself pro-life. You know, human life exists otherwise than in the womb. New technologies are bringing about these things all the time. And so, we have to find, you know, they are trading on their past pro-life status, and it just makes it that much more difficult.
Finally, then, there are those who are saying, look, California just authorized $3 billion to support embryonic stem cell research. I think it was Illinois not too long ago authorized $10 million in state grants over the next year for the same kind of research. And if Missouri doesn't get on this, they'll say, we're going to miss an economic boon for the state. Your response, Patty?
Well, There certainly can be an economic boon, but it can be had in adult stem cell research. Michigan, the state of Michigan, has outlawed human cloning. The state of Wisconsin just outlawed human cloning. Of course, I understand that might be vetoed, but it's in force in Michigan. Their research industry is booming, and you don't have to do unethical research in order to have a healthy research industry going on in your state.
The website address for Missouri Right to Life is MissouriLife.org, MissouriLife.org. Patty Skane is Executive Director of Missouri Right to Life, based in Jefferson City. Patty, keep up the good work.
All right. Thanks very much.
All right. Joining us now for the remainder of this hour to talk about something that was, well, a subject of recent conversation here on Issues Etc., the apostolic and prophetic movement, the so-called fivefold ministry, or the restoration of the fivefold ministry to the church. Bob Leko, he's a regular guest, a former Word Faith pastor, co-founder of Discernment Ministry International based in Detroit, and author of an article in the latest Truth Matters newsletter titled The Fivefold Fallacy. Bob, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Good afternoon, Todd, and congratulations. I hear you're going to be one of the presenters at the Walter Conference in Chicago, if my spies are correct.
The Walter Conference in St. Louis. I hope I'm not going to Chicago.
Yep, sorry, my bad.
Because I've got I got places to be that weekend too. Namely here for our 10th anniversary, Issues Etc. banquet too. So I'll have to recheck my schedule.
Bob. I'm glad to hear you're going to be speaking. That's going to be great.
Well, thank you. Just to send a chill down my spine though, wondering whether or not I've double booked myself.
No.
What exactly is this fivefold ministry that we hear so much about from people who say, look, we're restoring this thing to the church, and with it all sorts of heretofore unknown or lost truths to Christianity?
Well, basically what they're talking about is really just a section of Scripture in Ephesians where it speaks of Jesus ascending into heaven, and as he ascends, he gives gifts unto men, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers, for the building up of the body of Christ and for the edifying of the saints, for the work of the ministry. So the charismatic extremists, and I do make a distinction there between some charismatics who don't embrace all of this and those who do, they break that text up into five distinct groups. The primary, kind of like if you can consider a pyramid in your mind, at the top would be the apostles, and then underneath them or next to them, depending on whose book you read, would be the prophets. Then you have evangelists, and then you have pastors and teachers. So they make five distinct ministry offices out of that text, and they argue from the fact that since the church has not come to the full stature of Christ yet, ergo, we still need the ministries, in their lingo also the anointings, of the apostle and prophet to perfect and mature the church.
So what is their argument, that we have three of the offices, but the church has somehow lost the two offices of apostles and prophets?
Well, that's what they would argue, although, as you know and I know, in that specific text in Ephesians, pastor and teacher are not two separate. They're pastor-teachers in the Greek. There's another place in Corinthians where Paul does mention teachers by themselves. But in that text, it's really, if anything, if you want to be honest to the text, it'd be a fourfold ministry of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. But that's what they say. They say the church has lost that ministry gift, and it needs to be restored. Well, actually, the apostle and prophet need to be restored back to the church in order for the church to achieve full maturity in Christ. And in their understanding, actually, because they're very dispensational, they believe that all five of these, in their minds, ministry gifts must be functioning in the New Testament church in order for Jesus Christ to return for the church. So they're very serious about this. It's not a new heresy, though. It goes way back. If from my study, Montanus was the first person who believed the church needed to be restored, and he declared himself to be one of the first restored prophets. Then, of course, you can trace different heretical sects and cults all the way up to Azusa in 1906, and then the post-World War II healing revival. All of these were restoration groups believing that somehow the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church, had either fallen asleep or somehow had allowed certain key truths to disappear from the church, and they needed to be restored, and so he had to wait until he could find individuals who were sensitive enough to the Holy Spirit to hear his voice and to receive this divine mandate and mantle of apostle and prophet.
Okay. You name some names here. Who is it now who is pushing this idea of a restoration of apostles and prophets, with it the restoration of these anointings, with these things, the church returning to its full New Testament stature?
Oh, absolutely. The main teacher, who I dub the father of the prophetic, and in quotes, pathetic movement, is Bill Hammon, H-A-M-O-N, who has written volumes of books on this. There are people such as Dutch Sheets, is another restored prophet. Don Norrie is another one. Miles Monroe is one. Turnell Nelson would be considered. Kenneth Copeland considers himself a prophet. Kenneth Hagin considered himself one. There are just a wide variety of people. Rick Joyner, of course, people in your area would be very familiar with the Kansas City prophets, because that's not very far from you, of Bob Jones and the ones there. Paul Kane, who was recently exposed as a homosexual and an alcoholic, unfortunately, is one of the main prophets, and in Hammond's books is spoken of as being the man that's the most anointed and hearing from God the most accurately. In fact, I just got a whole newspaper. It's several pages, and I'll just read you one little statement from one of the most recent books out on the prophetic movement by Dutch Sheets, one of the main spokespeople for this movement. Here we go. It's called Releasing the Prophetic Destiny of a Nation. This is a remarkable story behind the author's 50-state road trip. Now, hear this. To restore revival to America, endowed with God-given keys of authority to reconcile America to its heavenly mandate, the two chronicle their efforts to purge the land of territorial and generational sin. So there's so much wrong with just this one little blurb about this book. I'm tempted to buy it if I can find it used. It's published by Destiny Image, and it's by Dutch Sheets and another man named Grohl. But they're saying about their efforts to purge the land of territorial and generational sin as though the blood of Christ himself was not sufficient, Todd, to cleanse the entire universe of sin. These two men, these two restored prophets and apostles, must go across the country to every state and wage spiritual warfare in the heavenlies to purge America that we can fulfill our divine mandate. And if they don't do this, we're not going to fulfill it.
Now, Bob, I think in previous conversations with you, you have mentioned that in your days in the Word Faith movement, there was something of this going on, that at least in the Word Faith churches, they had an idea that in every city there ought to be an apostle, and he would kind of have control over all the churches in that city. And in another city, it would be a different apostle. And there might be prophets underneath them and pastors,
right,
and down the line. Is that the kind of thing that they are envisioning here, is kind of geographical jurisdictions for various teachers to cover the whole earth with apostles and prophets?
Absolutely, Todd. And this is something I want the listeners to really pay attention to, because this is vital. These men and women are very serious about what they're doing. I mean, they are really deceived, but they believe their deception. They're not trying to pull something over on us. I mean, they really have fallen for this. And their goal is to destroy every denominational barrier and wall and create within every city in America and eventually around the world a city church, a citywide church, where you will have maybe a group of apostles and prophets over an entire city, say St. Louis or Detroit. Maybe there's a triumvirate of three apostles and, you know, a half dozen prophets, I don't know. And then all of the pastors and all of the churches get their direction from these men and women, because they believe in women apostles, which are unbiblical, but there were prophetesses in the Bible. I'll grant them that. And we would go to them and get direction for what we're to preach and teach, and this big citywide church would come together once a month in a huge stadium to worship together in unity. And they're working towards us. They have infiltrated so many denominations through a host of non-profit organizations that I didn't even go into in the article for fear of sounding like some sort of conspiracy theorist. But you can go on their websites and read their books and listen to their messages and go to their conferences, and they're very open about this. They want to destroy the church as we understand it and rebuild it in their image according to what they understand the New Testament church to operate and to look like according to the book of Acts, using Acts as a pattern, which it is not.
Now, I also wonder here about, and we've got just about a minute before our first break, Bob, the whole degree to which these apostles will function as what they call in the charismatic movement a point of contact, kind of the conduit for the Holy Spirit's action, anointing, and gifts. They become the spigot that God uses to pour out his gifts on the church. 1 minute.
Oh, absolutely. These men not only, and women, not only declare that they have the ability to lay hands on you and impart the Spirit of God himself to you, but they can impart to you, as an apostle, I can give you any of the other gifts, including apostleship, prophets as well. So I can lay hands on you, Todd, and release you into the prophetic ministry and impart into you a prophetic ability, allegedly coming from God through them. So they do become this divine conduit, as opposed to the external spoken word and sacrament. They don't look at that. They have really become the sacrament and the word as far as the grace of God is concerned and his giftings.
Bob Leko is a former Word Faith pastor, co-founder of Discernment Ministry International based in Detroit, and author of an article in the latest Truth Matters newsletter titled The Fivefold Fallacy. We continue our conversation with him on the apostolic and prophetic movement on the other side of this break for the remainder of this second hour of Issues, Etc. To find out how to receive the Truth Matters newsletter, call this number, area code 313-446-1761. Ask for the Truth Matters newsletter, 313-446-1761. Our conversation with Bob Leko continues after this.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues, Etc. Larry Rast, Arthur Just, Carl Fekincher, Kurt Marquardt, Peter Scare, Cameron McKenzie.
You probably recognize these names as regular guests on Issues, Etc. But what else do they have in common? Well, they're all members of the Christ-centered, cross-focused faculty of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Dean Wenthe, Walter A. Meyer II, David Scare, Dan Gard, Charles Geeshan, Bill Weinrich.
Have you ever considered the pastoral ministry? Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. For more information, go to our website, issuesetc.org, or call them 1-800-481-2155. Preparing Christ-centered, cross-focused pastors for the 21st century. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
John Pless, Hal Senkbeil, Richard Muller, Roland Ziegler.
This is Family News in Focus. I'm Terry Phillips, sitting in for Bob Dittmer. Americans who believe what they are hearing or seeing on radio or television is indecent or obscene now have easy access to the Federal Communications Commission. The FCC has launched a new website that gives the public a direct way to file a complaint, and the FCC promises to follow up on it. Bill Wilson has the story.
In times past, a complaint process at the FCC was a nightmare. But since pro-family advocate Penny Nance became assistant to the FCC chairman, things have changed. Nance has announced a new user-friendly FCC website.
The Federal Communications is constantly seeking to improve the way it serves consumers, and we believe that the new website will clarify the complaint process, make it consumer-friendly, transparent, and expeditious.
This means that your complaints about television and radio indecency will be taken seriously at the FCC, according to Pat Truman at the Family Research Council.
It signals a strong willingness to go after indecency. And this is what people have been asking for. This is what pro-family people have been asking for.
Nance encourages everyone who's offended by broadcasts they hear or see to go to www.fcc.gov/eb/OIP and file a complaint.
Anything that you find questionable, I would urge you to report it to the FCC, and then our lawyers in the Enforcement Bureau will look at it and decide whether it rises to the level of violating the law.
The website represents the first time all complaints to the FCC will be considered and answered. For Family News and Focus, I'm Bill Wilson in Washington.
For more information, visit FCC.gov and click on the headline about that new website. The link to the complaint page is there, and it gives a great deal of information about reducing the amount of smut that is broadcast. For Family News and Focus, I'm Terry Phillips.
Science seems to be moving at breakneck speed. How can Christians make ethical decisions on issues like stem cell research, abortion, and euthanasia? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, inviting you to join us for the Image of God Bioethics Conference, Friday, November the 11th at the Sheraton Westport Lakeside Chalet in St. Louis. For more information, go to our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. regular guest Wesley Smith is one of the featured speakers. The Image of God Bioethics Conference, November the 11th in St. Louis.
The Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and confession and forgiveness are all covered in our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October, Follow and Do. It's a series of illustrated books for young children. Follow and Do is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their number, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Or you can find out more about Follow and Do on our website, issuesetc.org.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., bringing your faith to work. We're going to talk with Dr. Norm Geisler of Southern Evangelical Seminary about that. The eclipse of Christian Europe. You know, we hear a lot about how Europe is increasingly atheistic, about how Christianity is not only on the wane, but almost non-existent in many of, especially Western European countries. Bill Murchison of Baylor University will be our guest to talk about the eclipse of Christian Europe tomorrow on Issues Etc. Coming up in 25 minutes, we're going to be hearing some audio from two different television programs on the same subject. One from Scarborough Country, a very interesting conversation, a roundtable debate on whether or not Hurricane Katrina was God's judgment on the U.S. or New Orleans in particular. Then on the same subject from last night, Hannity and Combs, I believe, an Alabama senator, a state senator down there, he says it is God's judgment. He answers some pretty tough questions on that subject. We'll get your thoughts on it as well coming up here in about 25 minutes on Issues Etc. In the last half hour, Jonathan Hill will join us. He's author of the new book, What Has Christianity Ever Done for Us? He'll join us live from Singapore to answer that question. Bob Leko is our guest. We're talking about the apostolic and prophetic movement. Yes, Bob.
Went to that break. We were talking about the fact that these men and women today, the so-called restored apostles and prophets, declare that they have the ability to impart the Holy Spirit and impart gifts and ministry callings through the laying on of hands. And I was just reading, as I'm studying my Book of Concord, in the small called articles, Article 8, it says this. It says, we must firmly hold that God grants his spirit or grace to no one except through or with the preceding outward word, Galatians 3, verses 2 and 5. This protects us from the enthusiasts, that is, souls who boast they have the Spirit without and before the word. They judge the Scripture or the spoken word and explain and stretch it at their pleasure, as Munzer did, an early enthusiast. Many still do this today, wanting to be sharp judges between the Spirit and the letter, and yet they do not know what they're saying. I found that very, very enlightening and very true for the people that we're talking about today, because these men and women have gone so far as to already establish how they're going to operate as in these city churches that they oversee. And I'd like to read one quote from Bill Hammond's book. He says, "The full restoration of apostles and prophets back into the church will then bring divine order, number one, number two, unity, number three, purity, and number four, maturity to the corporate body of Christ. The saints will be equipped and activated in the supernatural power of God to be a witness and demonstration to all nations of the powerful kingdom of God." So that's what they believe and teach they can do.
Okay, let's take those one by one if we could, Bob.
Sure.
I mean, those who say, let's just start if we could with...
divine order?
Yeah, with divine order. So far, how are the so-called restored apostles and prophets doing?
Well, they're not doing very well in bringing a godly government in their minds to back to the church. In fact, they've caused great division even within the charismatic movement, because not all charismatic/sign-gift Christians, believing Christians, believe that God has, in fact, restored apostles and prophets back to the church. There's also argument amongst the so-called apostles and prophets as to who is really an apostle and who is really a prophet. So some people accept Paul Cain as a genuine prophet who fell into sin and is being restored, and I certainly pray that he is being restored. Others would say, no, he's a false prophet. If he was genuinely a prophet, he wouldn't have, you know, been involved in these hideous sins for, you know, 50 years. So, no, they've not worked much unity in their own ranks. There's great division. One prophet will prophesy that Katrina was the judgment of God. Another one will prophesy, no, it's nothing more than a great opportunity for the church to shine. You know, one prophesied that Bill Clinton was going to be like David, a man after God's own heart. Other prophets said, no, he was going to be a horrible president. So it's a question of who do you believe in their own ranks, because you're trusting the prophet to be accurately revealing the will of God. When they stand up and say, thus saith the Lord, either you believe that is, in fact, Jesus Christ speaking through this sinful vessel, or it is not. So they're not doing too good on the unity.
What about restoring purity to the church?
Purity has been another area where there have been some serious issues. Without going into naming a bunch of names, they're on our website. Certainly many people are familiar with it, but many of these so-called apostles and prophets have fallen into sexual immorality, in some cases of the grossest variety. Substance abuse, greed. You can see one man, Bishop E. Bernard Jordan, on BET, usually early Monday through Friday in the mornings, at least in Detroit, and for $365, he will send you a word from God for your life every day on a CD. You know, a fresh word every day. If you send him a dollar a day, he'll give you a prophecy a day. You know, things like this. So they're really not restoring purity back to the church. They're not restoring purity of doctrine, for sure, because they're not teaching any of the orthodox doctrines. So not minus on the, I got to give them an F on purity.
All right. It has been part and parcel of much of the radical charismatic fringe from its very inception almost 100 years ago now in the United States, the Latter Rain movement in its various manifestations, that they are going to restore lost truths, truths that aren't in the Bible, but Jesus kind of alludes to them, Spirit leading us into all truth, things that we don't know yet, but we need to know soon. new knowledge, new truths. What have the apostles and prophets been putting forth as these great truths restoring to the Christian church?
Well, they have this concept that there is something called present-day truth, which Peter alludes to the church there being established in the present truth, meaning the gospel, which was new at that time. They go and look at John 21, verse 25, where it says that all the books in the world basically could not contain everything that Jesus began to do and teach. You know, but these things are written that we might believe and have eternal life in his name. So they take that John 21, 25 to mean, well, just because holy laughter isn't in the Bible, Todd, doesn't mean Jesus didn't have holy laughter in his meetings or spiritual drunkenness or people being slain in the spirit or the fact that Jesus must remain in heaven until the apostles and prophets have brought the church to maturity. Just because that's not spelled out in the Bible doesn't mean that it's not biblical. These are new revelations because, after all, I'm an apostle. I'm at the head of the food chain. I'm the closest to God. The prophet's there. He's got his ear to God's lips. And so when we speak, you better listen. And frankly, you better write it down, and you could actually tape it in the back of your Bible because it would have to be equal with Scripture. And some of these individuals, not all of them, but some of them do claim to have the same authority as the prophets and apostles in the Bible. Not all of them, but some of the more extreme declare that they have that authority. And that's very frightening.
So according to their plan for the church, Bob, what is going to happen with regard to people like us? I have no real plans to submit to these apostles' authority. I think the original apostles are just fine. I have no real interest in listening to the new prophecies of the new prophets or submitting to their authority. What's to become of a Christian like me in the new apostolic and prophetic era?
Well, what's going to happen, Todd, is you're going to see your numbers dwindle away as you're pastoring faithfully over your flock. You're going to begin to see them move over into the new move, the new wave of the Spirit, because your teaching, your emphasis on being confessional and sacramental and liturgical is simply not going to cut it, because God is doing a new thing. And so God knows those who are his, and he will pull his sheep out and place them under the covering of these restored ministry gifts. And so you begin to see very large mega churches forming of people who are not grounded in sound doctrine. These are churches that have no confession, and in purposely so, many of them that do not even have a cross or crucifix in their building. They become sort of amorphous groups, and the focus is on the leader. It's not on Jesus, it's on the leader and his or her latest revelation. And that's where the charismatic movement, unfortunately, is headed. And a lot of people don't like it, but these restored apostles and prophets are amongst the most technologically sophisticated. They are in book and print material. They're traveling all over the world. You can see them on TBN. You can see them on independent cable stations. They are roving all over the country. They hold meetings in St. Louis, I know for a fact, because they hold meetings here in Detroit and all over the country. And they are drawing away disciples after themselves, as Paul warned the Ephesian elders.
One of the things, and you kind of raised it in part in your previous response here, Bob, is those who are involved in this, one of the names you didn't mention, but we've talked about him before here on the program with respect to the apostolic and prophetic movement, is C. Peter Wagner.
Yes.
Who was once, I think, arguably mainstream, as kind of, oh, wouldn't call him the granddaddy of church growth, but certainly one of the great uncles of church growth out of Fuller Seminary.
Yes. No.
And then, oh, about 10, 15 years ago, started to dabble in what he called the signs and wonders movement. Church growth, I guess, just got too boring for him. And now he has moved on to be one of the major proponents of the apostolic and prophetic
movement. Oh, absolutely. And he would be considered an apostle and prophet. He has a headquarters now in Colorado. And they are setting up a global computer network where they have all their other apostolic and prophetic people around the world linked in to this mainframe, and they are sending in the current word of the Lord and how the spiritual atmosphere is in their area, because Wagner is very much an exponent and has written on territorial spirits. He and a lady named Cindy Jacobs, who's the head of the Generals of Intercession, they go all around the world. They went to Ephesus and marched around and called down demons. They went into the Himalaya Mountains and called out over India and calling down spirits. Now, of course, the way they obtained the names of these different demonic strongholds was just through divine revelation, really simple Gnosticism, in my opinion. But you're right. Wagner is a very big fish. He's a major mover and shaker, has written a lot. And it's sad because he is one of the few people within the entire movement that actually has an earned doctorate degree. And he was, at one point, a fairly well-respected professor at Fuller. And today, he has gone completely, the pendulum has swung, and he is a total charismatic extremist today, embracing all of this, all of the Toronto stuff, all the Pensacola stuff, and everything we've been discussing today, he is pushing for.
Well, we talked recently with Ted Haggard, who's the president of the National Association of Evangelicals, and it had been brought to our attention through a news story in the Christian Research Journal that Haggard had some association with the apostolic and prophetic movement. We asked him at the end of our long conversation with him, what is your association with C. Peter Wagner and his apostolic and prophetic movement? He adamantly denied any association whatsoever. He said, Wagner isn't a member of our church anymore. He's a friend. I occasionally email him, but I have no association with that with the apostolic movement. But the record and the journalist who actually did the original story in the Christian Research Journal emailed us sometime shortly after that. The record shows differently, at least for a time. Ted Haggard, pretty mainstream evangelical, was pulled in at least at the kind of come and be on our board level of this movement. It seems like it has an appeal, or at least some associations into the mainstream right now.
Oh, absolutely. I got six DVDs sent to me by a fellow apologist from Hawaii. And on these DVDs, and I'm going to get him to send me the actual hard copy research, and I'll forward it to you, but he went through all of the umbrella groups that are under the apostolic and prophetic aegis. And these are things that you'll find in Baptist churches, you'll find them in Presbyterian churches, you may find them in some ELCA churches, just different sort of little groups for men and women. The Promise Keepers, for one, was part of the, and still is part of the prophetic and apostolic movement. And that was embraced by people of varying confessions, if you will, within the Christian church. And they saw nothing wrong with a bunch of men getting together, to become godly men. Well, that's a good thing, but I always look at it this way. God gave the Jews, through Moses, 10 commandments. And what'd they say? They said, we promised to keep them. They couldn't keep them. So why do I want to go to a Promise Keepers meeting and get about 13 or 14 more commandments and stand there and raise my hand solemnly to God and say, I'm going to keep these promises? We're sinners. We're incapable of keeping the law. But they're part of the movement as well, and no one would think of them as being part of this mindset of restored apostles and prophets, yet the Promise Keepers most definitely is.
Somebody looks at this and they say, well, I had no idea such a connection existed, or I had no idea that C. Peter Wagner was now into this stuff, or that Ted Haggard had had some association, at least peripherally, with this. But they say, if you look at the thing as it is, it's just too kooky, Bob. I can't take it seriously. I mean, people, these men of power and influence in the church, suddenly declaring themselves to be apostles and prophets. It can't fly. It won't fly. How do you respond?
Well, I would say you're right. In the long run, this is another outbreak of enthusiasm. I like that word. Luther used it, and I think it's very appropriate. In Theo, I mean, this is something we want to be enthusiastic about serving our Lord, but we have to understand the means by which God operates, which we know is through word and sacrament. These guys have just jettisoned all of that, and they are just flying high and on their own. Are they going to be sustainable? Well, I think they're going to be with us until Christ returns. I don't think they're ever going to fade away unless there's some real massive scandals revealed amongst the upper echelons. There's been a little bit of shaking, but they have dealt with it publicly and are restoring Paul Kane, or in the process of restoring Paul Kane. As far as the prophecies they give that don't come to pass, charismatics suffer from what I call a form of spiritual Alzheimer's. They have a very short attention span. What somebody prophesied on Monday, if it doesn't come to pass, next Monday they will have forgot what the person said. It's only people like you and I that actually videotape and audio record some of these people and then write them and say, wait a second, you said this was going to happen on this specific date and it didn't happen. Why shouldn't I consider you a false prophet? And their response will be, well, I'm growing in my gift. Just like you grow as a pastor or a Bible teacher and your ability and knowledge, well, I'm growing in the Lord in my prophethood. I'm sorry, that just doesn't fit the biblical paradigm of 100% accuracy all the time. And I wonder why people are so willing to forgive all of these, in quotes, prophetic mistakes and mistakes that these apostles make when they say and declare and decree things that don't happen. And people go, oh, well, hey, let's just keep stepping. So I don't know, Todd. I think in the long run, we're always going to have that fringe in the church. There's no way around that. The best that we can do, and you're doing a wonderful job of it, is teaching truth. Teach truth and expose error. In fact, I was reading the other day, and Herman Sasse made a real good statement. He's talking about confessions, but I think it's true for the church. He says the confession of truth is always older than the false doctrine. Confronted by the false doctrine, the truth only receives a fresh formulation. So even though the prophets and apostles want to consider Luther part of this restoration, it really wasn't. There always has been the church. There have always been people who've been standing upon the Word of God and the sacraments, people that have believed they are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to the Scriptures alone, and to God alone be the glory. God has always had his people. So if anything, Luther simply was reformulating, restating what the church has always believed. So we're going to always have these nuts, fruits, and flakes with us, and our job is to continue to uphold the Word of God unashamedly. The truth is never popular. I don't believe we're ever going to have really huge, mega-sized churches necessarily, but that's okay, because I do, and you also would believe and know that God knows those who are his, and the Spirit moves as he will.
Bob, two final questions. First of all, is this new move that is afoot, the apostolic and prophetic movement, is it in any sense what Christians, creedal Christians, confess as they do on Sunday morning to believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church?
Well, they would define a lot of those terms differently than we do. They would say amen to that, but they would see themselves as the apostles. They're not saying that we are in agreement in unity because of the foundation that was originally laid in the Bible by the biblical prophets and apostles, which is what the creed is referring to. They would say amen and interpret that to refer to themselves and to the restoration that God's doing.
And how do they deal with just the simple biblical data that places the original apostles there at the beginning of the book of Acts trying to bring their number back up to 12, very serious about the qualifications for would stand among the apostles, someone who has been with them from the very beginning, mm-hmm. someone who witnessed Christ's death and seen him after his resurrection,
right.
One specifically commissioned and sent by Christ himself. How do they deal with those qualifications?
Well, their argument would be, well, if you look at the word in the Greek, it simply means one who is sent. And we have been divinely sent by God to reestablish the church back on its foundation. Somehow, kind of like in an earthquake, the church has gotten off of its original foundation. So So God needs to bring in these apostles and prophets to rebuild the foundation and, again, restore the church. So they would say, sure, we haven't seen Jesus. We recognize that that was the original biblical pattern. But again, Todd, God's doing a new thing, and who's to say that God can't call anyone he wants into the apostolic office? And, of course, many of these men have claimed to have been to heaven and had direct face-to-face encounters with Christ. Kenneth Hagin wrote an entire book, I believe, in visions about, I believe, seven of his face-to-face encounters with Jesus. So many of them do claim to, well, I've seen the risen Christ just as Paul did. And Paul was the least of the apostles, at least that's how he considered himself, or the latest born, I guess. But he wasn't there for Jesus' ministry, yet he wrote two-thirds of the New Testament. So if Jesus should happen to walk through your living room wall and sit down and talk to you and commission you to be an apostle, then you've got the same authority as Paul, at least. And that's honestly what these people believe.
Well, then with less than a minute, only about 30 seconds, Bob, do they fit the qualifications Paul puts out when he deals with false apostles in his day? And he says, look, take heed to both their life. Do they suffer like I do? And more importantly, do they bring the same gospel?
And also, are the signs of a true apostle wrought amongst you by them? The answer is no. They are not preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, of him crucified. They are not performing signs and wonders that Paul did, and he pointed to those signs and wonders saying, this is proof that I'm a genuine apostle. Anyone can come out and, you know, just because I like cheese doesn't make me a mouse. Well, these guys can say they're apostles, but where's the power? Where's the genuine power that comes from God through the gospel in their lives? They don't have it. They didn't have it then, and these guys today don't have it either. And that should serve as enough of a warning for the body of Christ to mark these people, to pray for them, but certainly not be deceived by them or support them.
Bob Liko is a former Word Faith pastor, co-founder of Discernment Ministry International based in Detroit. Check out their website by going to ours, issuesetc.org. Click links and you'll find a direct link to Bob Liko and Discernment Ministry International, issuesetc.org. Bob, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you, Pastor.
He has also authored this article in the latest Truth Matters newsletter titled The Five-Fold Fallacy, Bob Liko. When we come back from this break, we're going to be hearing from both Scarborough Country a couple days ago, a open table debate on whether or not Hurricane Katrina was God's wrath, and then a little bit from Hannity and Combs on the very same subject. An Alabama senator says it was. We'll be right back.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at KFUO.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of AM 850 KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.